made the observation in the first hour that it's probably not a wise thing for me to say everything that I'm thinking. Bill and I were talking, and as we talked about the food in the back, it occurred to us that if you take the word pie and put it together with fudge, you get pudge. That probably is not something I should share with you.
I think so.
Phi is the other combination that is probably what we should have said. Phi. If you'll turn, please, to Genesis chapter 3, I'm happy to report to you that in the first hour this morning we got through half a verse. And I anticipate that we will do something like that today. I'm betting on a little less than that. Okay. I'm going to read the first sentence of Genesis 3, chapter 1. This is the first half of the verse. And I'm going to report to you before I start reading that I believe my translation to be inaccurate. I think there are more accurate translations out there. So what I'm going to do is look to see if we can find this in some other translations. My translation reads, "Now the snake," yours will probably say serpent at that point, "was the most subtle." Your translation might have some other words at that point, and it won't hurt to get those words up here because subtle is not all that good
clever.
A term. Clever.
Crafty.
Cunning.
Devious.
Any other term that's there? The snake, yours probably says the serpent, was more subtle, more crafty, more clever, more cunning, more devious. Mine says he was the most subtle of all the wild animals that the Lord God had made. I believe that translation to be inaccurate. So let's try and see if we can find some other translations. Does anybody have New International or some other translation? What do you have, NIV? Can you read that sentence, not the whole of the verse, but just that sentence?
More crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made.
I believe that to be a much more accurate translation, and it is in conflict with the one I read you. Now, I invite you to hear these two once again and see if you can hear the conflict. Okay? This will be enough, I think, to illustrate it. My translation, the snake was the most subtle of all the wild animals that the Lord God had made. Now, Bill, read your whole first sentence.
Now, the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made.
What's the conflict? You need to parse the words really closely. What's the conflict?
Most
versus more. Keep going.
All versus
more. Yep. Can you pull it out? Can you see what he's saying? There are two very, very different translations here. I believe mine to be inaccurate. I believe this one to be accurate based on what I've seen from commentators and others. My translation suggests the serpent was among the wild animals that God had created, and among them was the most clever, devious, whatever. Listen again. Bill, would you just read it one more time? Can you hear the difference?
Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord had made.
Not than any others. What's the difference? Is the serpent among the wild animals that God created? Or is the serpent somewhere else?
What's your say again?
The most subtle of all the wild animals that the Lord God had made. I believe that to be inaccurate because that lumps this being with all of these. Let me take you back now for just a second to just set a context. You weren't here last week, so this bill is as much for you as anybody. Back in chapter 2, God creates the man. And he says then the first thing he says in all of creation that isn't good. All the rest of creation, back in chapter 1, this was good, this was good, this was good. When he surveyed all of it, it was exceedingly good, all of it. But he comes here and says one thing was not good. What was that? It's not good for the man to be alone. It is not good for human beings to be alone. And God said, I will make a helper for him. And the next several verses, God begins to bring to him all the animals he has made. The ones that you and I would identify as domesticated animals, the ones that we would identify as wild animals. Little story here for what it's worth. Driving up the slopes of Mount Rainier in a van, something like 20-something years ago, I hit a deer. Caved in the whole front of the van, left me with a van that I could not drive. The van was hauled 105 miles to Chehalis, Washington. Took a day and a half to repair. I was back on the road again. I paid nothing. I had hit a wild animal, and under the contract of my insurance, that was considered to be something that was just an act of God, and it was covered completely. Had I hit a cow, I would have paid through the nose if I had hit a dog or a sheep. The State Farm makes a distinction between wild animals and domesticated animals. God seems to make a similar distinction. Okay? So, all these animals are being brought to Adam. And it says, he named them all. And we said last week, that is not an idle word. To name something is to know it thoroughly in the context in which this was written. You're talking here about the greatest field biologist that ever existed. Understanding how things were and giving names to it. There was an animal named this week. I don't know if you read the newspaper or not. This caught my eye. Some guy found some new species, and they've now given it this big long name that has his name incorporated in it. Okay, this is something way more than that. And then at the end it says, but a helper suitable for man was not found. And then Eve was created. You come to chapter 3, verse 1. Is the snake, is the serpent, one of these animals that has been brought to Adam to be named? I don't think so. And the weight of the commentators that I've seen that I think have their points of view lined up with what Scripture says, they are saying, whatever this serpent was, it wasn't part of this. My translation lumps them all back together. I believe that to be inaccurate. The New International teases those apart. I believe that to be accurate. New Living, I think, gets this wrong. I think it has an inaccuracy there.
Okay, so what you're saying, the message also says more clever than any wild animal.
Oh, wait. If it says more clever than any, that's one thing. Okay. That separates. If it says more clever than any other, it pulls the one back in and says, here's all of these, and of these, this one is more clever than any of the others of this sort.
No, I know, I get where you're going. So
yeah.
It sounds like down the serpent's in its own category.
Right. And that's what I want you to hear.
So, but what you're saying is that God created the serpent and then put the serpent before man to choose as a helpmate.
I do not believe that. I do not believe, in the words of a fellow who was sitting in that chair right there, this was not a writhing reptile. I love that phrase. Isn't that a great phrase? This was not a writhing...
Were there writhing reptiles?
Were there writhing reptiles? You bet there were.
He just was not.
I am not making any argument about the appearance of this being to Eve and then to Adam. I'm not making any argument about appearance. I'm saying I believe the translations that suggest this, let's use the word serpent, was not in the category of the wild animals, the domesticated animals that have been brought to Adam to be named.
Well, then, if it...
Okay, now. Go ahead.
Oh, I thought you were joking.
No, yeah. No.
I'm used to that.
It
doesn't work too well.
Well, Pat Blackman would say, do you believe that?
Before you speak, I have a very close friend. I don't see him nearly as often now as I used to, but I have a close friend whose mother had a nickname. His mother's nickname was, and I quote, Cool It. His mother, he called Cool It. Because so many times he was like, Cool It. Cool It. So, I'm sorry, Gary.
You want me to cool it?
No, I don't.
My question is, so what we're saying is that God created humans, he created animals, and he created
something
else. That's what you're saying.
I believe so.
But it doesn't say that in the chapter 1 and 2 of Genesis.
Luckily, we have Ezekiel. So I'd like to take you to Ezekiel for a moment.
Did I say that at the right time?
Absolutely. This is great. Now, before I take you to Ezekiel, I want to take some of our, but those of you who'd like to look up Ezekiel 28, you can look up Ezekiel 28, mark it. Mark it. And don't let it go unmarked. We're going to go back and forth to it.
This may apply to the point that you're making.
Please, Bill.
In my study Bible, and where it talks about the Bible.
Study Bibles are very good things to have because they provide you with some commentary from the translators. Yes. What does it say?
This says, for serpent, specifically for serpent, it says, the great deceiver clothed himself as a serpent. One of God's good creatures. But it talks specifically of that.
And that's the
separate.
Yeah, and that's the piece. I think that is a closer and more correct way to read it. Whatever the appearance, was the appearance as a serpent, sure, I got no problem with that. But I think the translation that suggests it was a serpent in the sense of other wild animals, I believe that's inaccurate. Clothed in. That's a good way to put it.
So if he was clothed in, he was clothed in something that looked like a wild animal. Mm-hmm.
He's clothed himself as a serpent.
Okay.
But looking like is not the same as
right. Oh, definitely.
He insinuated a falsehood and portrayed rebellion as clever but essentially innocent. And it goes on. Which Ezekiel what?
Ezekiel 28. But I have another hand. Yes, other hand.
So my question is that the commentary earlier was that when the animals were brought to Adam, he had this knowledge of their biology and nature.
He gained. I think it took a long time.
Which means the implication with the serpent is he was not able to have that same knowledge, or did not at the time.
And the serpent did not come to Adam, he came to Eve. I do not want to make very much of that. I'll just make a little of that.
He comes
to one who might have less knowledge than Adam did of the nature of wild animals.
Which is why I don't know what to do with that.
Which is why I don't either. Chapter 28 of Ezekiel, have you had time to find it? Okay. I bring your attention to chapter 28, verse 1 and the first little bit of verse 2. The word of the Lord was addressed to me as follows. Son of man, say to... My translation says, the ruler of Tyre. What does yours say at that point? The leader of Tyre. One, I think, says the prince of Tyre. Is that correct? Is there someone who has the word prince at that place? Is there any other word that anybody else has? Son of man, say to the ruler of Tyre, quote, the Lord God says this. And then it goes on for about 10 verses. I draw your attention now to verse 11, still in this same chapter. The word of the Lord was addressed to me as follows. Son of man, raise a lament for, mine says, the king of Tyre. Does yours say that? These are not the same persons. There is a human who is in charge of a government in a nation or nation state called Tyre. There is in the shadows someone else who is identified as the king of Tyre. They are not the same. I'll leave it for you to go back and read verses 2 through 10, but if you read verses 2 through 10, you will hear something that could apply to a human being. You start at verse 12, which is more or less where we are. You will not see words that sound like they speak to a human being. Let us now read, starting at verse 12. Raise a lament for the king of Tyre. Say to him, the Lord God says this. You used to be a model of perfection, full of wisdom, perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, in the garden of God. All kinds of gems formed your mantle, sardis, topaz, diamond, chrysolite, onyx, jasper, sapphire, garnet, emerald, and your ear pendants and spangles were made of gold. All was ready on the day you were created. I made you a living creature with outstretched wings as a guardian. Better translation says cherubim, one of the creatures guarding God's throne. I made you with outstretched wings as a cherubim. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked among the red-hot coals. Your behavior was exemplary from the day you were created until what? Wickedness, unrighteousness, iniquity first appeared in you. Was found. Was found suggests it might have been there before. Appeared in you says the first time anybody saw it was on a certain day.
Imperfection was detected.
Imperfection. Appeared, was detected in. Your behavior was exemplary from the day you were created until guilt first appeared in you, because your busy trading has filled you with violence and sin. I have thrown you down, God says, from the mountain of God, and destroyed you, guardian winged creature, among the coals. Your heart has grown proud because of your beauty. Your wisdom has been corrupted by your splendor. I have thrown you to the ground. I have made you a spectacle for kings. By the immense number of your crimes, by the dishonesty of your trading, you have defiled your sanctuary. Interestingly, it doesn't say my sanctuary. It says your sanctuary, and that's a subject for another day. So I have brought fire out of you to devour you. I have reduced you to ashes on the ground before the eyes of all who saw you. Of the nations, all who know you are stunned at your fate. You are an object of terror, gone forever. Those are not words that apply to a human being.
Those are not words that apply?
That apply to a human being. Say to the ruler, the leader of Tyre, then say to the king of Tyre. Who is this? I would encourage you to hold your place here, because we're going to come back and take another look at one verse if I do everything right. But I want you to go to Job. I want you to go to Job chapter 1. Job chapter 1. If you can find Psalms and Proverbs, it's the last book before Psalms. Job chapter 1. Job chapter 1. I want to start at verse 6. One day when the sons of God came to attend on the Lord, among them came Satan. Not with them, among them came Satan. One translation, which I think is exceptionally good, says came the Satan. And the use of that word the becomes important. What does yours say at that spot?
The adversary.
Well,
and said
so
a son of the Lord at last, months as angels.
And I think that is an equivalent term. Okay.
Satan also came with
the Satan, the adversary. Is there any other word used there in your translation?
Accuser.
The accuser.
A designated accuser.
Okay.
It says Satan, but it doesn't say appears. It says also came.
Yeah.
Mine says among them came. That's the same thing that we were saying a little while ago. There's a little bit of a conflict in translations. This particular one, I think, resolves itself that Satan has emerged from a group that is identified here as angels, or whatever is meant by the phrase in my translation, sons of God. But he has somehow separated himself from them by this point. I want to see, are there any other words? There's a third word that is sometimes used. I just don't know if it's used here in the translation. But the word is the deceiver. Okay.
Used for Satan?
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Okay. Among them came Satan. So the Lord said to Satan, where have you been? And my translation uses this word, Satan's answer. I have been prowling around on earth. Some translations say patrolling, and I think that doesn't capture the hiss that prowling does. Mine actually says prowling and then says roaming. It says two words. Prowling around, about on earth, he answered, roaming about there. And I think the word that caught my eye was the word prowling. That word...
Going here and there, checking things out on earth.
Okay, so going here and there sounds, to my ear, neutral. This word sounds like it's beginning to reveal a little of what's there. When you hear this word, what occurs to you? What does this sound like?
Praying.
Again, seeking sounds neutral.
Hunting. More like hunting or praying or something.
A design.
Hunting.
Design for
sure.
Praying. Praying with an E.
Lurking.
Not an A. Lurking.
Stalking.
A degree of
praying. I like stalking because I think that comes closer to where you want to be. Okay? And the word that came out of the first hour that I thought was really powerful. Predator, which isn't going to line up with the other words, but it fits with the other words. Now, seeking, you could put that word with it, but I don't think it has that hiss to it that prowling does.
It's clearly malicious intent.
It's the malicious edge that I think I hear in some of this. Okay? Prowling around on earth, roaming around there, and off goes the story of Job. And the story of Job, I think, is an echo of the story of Eve and Adam with this serpent. I encourage you, the serpent is not a created animal in the sense of giraffes and all. I told the first hour this, and I think this is the right way to say it. Whatever I fear of snakes is not the same as I fear from this. There was a time in the history of the building where I work. We had not been in the building very long. The building has now been rebuilt and is more beautiful than it was back then. But the building had not been built very long. And there was a biology professor, a herpetologist by work, who had been denied tenure. It is an understatement to say he got mad about this. And so the morning after he got this news, he came in, and in his anger, he set loose all of his snakes. And those of us who came in early that morning were met in the halls by slithering snakes. Rattlesnakes, water moccasins, cottonmouths, all over the building, just here and there. Let me say again, whatever I fear of snakes, it is of a different order and less than I and you should have in mind for this personage. It's not the same thing. Appearance, I'm not arguing that. I think that footnote that you read captures it pretty well. The appearance was, but not the essence. And that's what I'm suggesting.
Just as a footnote.
Just
what happened to the professor?
He didn't get tenure.
Well, what happened to him for putting all the snakes out before that?
He didn't get the extra year that most people are supposed to get after
they were
supposed
to. Virginia Tech.
I really don't know. I really don't know. Okay?
He has up with the form of that.
I don't think so. Yes, ma'am.
Is this before or after Satan has been cast out of heaven that he sits?
The one in Job? Are you asking about Job? Or are you asking about something else? I believe Isaiah 28 is talking about Satan as he is today.
Uh-huh. And in Job, it says when the angels came to report to God, Satan...
I believe that's the picture, and to suggest that I understand it would be wrong. I think I know what it's saying, and since the Bible is saying it, I feel like, okay, I need to accept that the Bible is saying it but I don't know all of that, what that means. Does that mean Satan has access to God's presence for things like this? It sounds like to me he did this once. And I don't know how to go any further than that, so I don't.
This was after he had been.
Oh yeah. Oh yeah. The word prowling is being used. That is not a word that would be used ahead of that. I think Tyre, the lament for the king of Tyre is looking back at that. Here is what you were, and you lost all of that. We don't lose that, we will go back to that, but I'd like you to find Isaiah chapter 14.
Bill?
Yes. Sure.
It says that Satan answered Jehovah and he said, from going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down in it. Please enlighten me.
I have nothing to say from this is what that means. I now will have something to say from this is what that might mean. You hear the difference? Okay. The one might mean looking at how people interact with people. The other might be, and I think you know this, how people interact with God. That wording suggests that. That wording is not across the translations, and I don't know enough about what people who understand the Hebrew better than I do say. But that could be right. It certainly would be consistent with what you see in Job. Yeah. Isaiah 14, did you find that? Isaiah 14. Everybody ready? Verse 1. The Lord will have pity on Jacob. He will choose Israel once more and resettle them on their native soil. Foreigners will join them, attaching themselves to the house of Jacob. Jump down to verse 3. When that day comes and the Lord gives you rest from your suffering and torment and the grim servitude to which you have been subjected, you will recite this satire on the king of Babylon and say, colon. Satire is a pretty harsh word. One translation I think says taunt. Okay? I would like you to jump down to verse 12. But as you do that, let me remind you, who is this addressed to? Verse 4, you will recite this taunt or satire to whom? Okay, what do we see back in Isaiah? Something going to the ruler or the prince, that might be a human being. Something going to the king, that might be the shadowy personage that's behind the evil that people do. Okay? Babylon is a term used regularly for the world order that arrays itself in opposition to God. Verse 12, how did you come to fall from the heavens, day star, son of dawn? How did you come to be thrown to the ground, conqueror of nations? You who used to think to yourself, quote, I need the next two words. I need the next two words. I will. How many times do you find those two words? Five times. I will scale the heavens higher than the stars of God. In one of Paul's letters, he talks about an experience he had of being caught up, quote, into the third heaven. If you remember that phrase, let me help you with what it probably means. The first heaven is where the birds fly, and now where the airplanes fly, and where the kites fly. The second heaven is outer space, where the stars are. The third heaven is probably not a physical space, but it's where God dwells, in a place that is beyond what we know of physically. That's the third heaven. I will scale the heavens higher than the stars of God. I will set my throne there. Who has a throne in that place? God does. Satan's setting his throne there. I will sit on the Mount of Assembly, far away to the north. I will climb high above the clouds. Now, if those clouds come back to where the birds are, then this isn't in the order that it looks like. So I invite you to remember in Exodus when God appeared to his people. How did he appear to his people? He appeared in a cloud. I will climb high above the clouds. I will rival the Most High. I will. There are now two wills. There's God's will, and there's the will of the deceiver. And what happens in the garden? He invites Eve to set her will separate from God's. How many wills are there now? And then Adam joins her. How many now? Four. And now they have children. 8 or 10 now. And the children have children, and on it goes. How many wills are there today? Billions. Why is there a problem here? Right there. When we align ourselves with God's will, we're bringing things back to where they were. I will. And it's moving higher and higher and higher and higher. I am going to take God's place. I will sit on the Mount of Assembly. The picture there is of Jerusalem, and it is of the place of worship, the assembly, the Mount of Assembly. What happens there? Worship happens there. I will take worship that should go to God, and I will bring it to me. We have an adversary. He is a deceiver. He is an accuser. He does not wish us well. He wishes us ill. And his aim is to take God's place in our view and in our actions. Can I take you back to Ezekiel chapter 28? What was the source of the problem? What was the heart of the problem? Verse 17. Your heart has grown proud because of your beauty. Satan is proud, and he invites us to be proud with him. And little good comes of that. Why was he proud? I've got a because in that line. Did you hear the because in that line? Verse 28, 17. Have you known people who had a cause to think of themselves as being pretty good? Where does that usually take them? To where they think they're better than they are. Second line, what happens? Your wisdom has been corrupted. And I think almost all the translations have that. Pride, and as a consequence of pride, corrupted wisdom. Paul said at several places, there is a wisdom of God and there is a wisdom of this world, and they are at odds, at enmity with each other. He had everything, and it wasn't enough. A created being said, I'm going to take God's place. When we come together next week to look at the rest of verse 1, and maybe to go a little further, what are we going to see? We're going to see Satan's, that old serpent. Revelation calls him that old serpent. We're going to see him saying to her, you've got a reason to have something to be proud of. You've got a right to it. You've got a right to assert your own will. And the essence of the temptation that comes to Eve is the essence of the temptation that came to Jesus, and it's the essence of the temptation that comes to all of us. And what I wanted to do this morning was to make sure you knew where it's coming from. Because if you don't know where it's coming from, you got little chance to see it and recognize it when it comes. Now, I don't want to end here. I can't, because this is not the full picture. I want you to go back to Job, and I want you to find chapter 19. Job, chapter 19. In the 18 chapters that lead into this chapter, Job has been struggling to understand what's happened because Job didn't get a sense. He didn't get a glimpse of what had happened in heaven. Satan is there. Where have you been? Prowling around down on earth, roaming here and there, going to and fro, going up and down, whatever phrasing's used. God says, did you notice my servant Job? Watch how he functions. And Job says, why shouldn't he? Look at all you've given him. Take that away, he'll curse you to his face. God says, okay, you can take away what he has, but don't touch him. Job survives that test. Satan comes back to heaven. Where have you been? Prowling around down on earth. Did you notice my servant Job? You've taken away all of his possessions, taken away his children. Look at him. He's still doing great. Well, sure he is. You protected his health. God says, you can take that too. And now the health is gone. In chapter 3 and 4 and 5 and 6 and all the way up to 18, Job is struggling with this. If you look carefully across those 18 chapters, you see three big, huge things that Job is saying. You have to look hard to find them. But he says this. He basically says, I don't understand anything of what's going on. Isn't there something that I can know for sure? Secondly, mostly in response to his friends, he says, I feel like God is punishing me for something and I don't know why. Isn't there someone who can stand as a mediator between me and God? Someone who takes my part and represents me to God. And then finally, at the end of all of this, he says, can man live again? Is there a life beyond this life? Chapter 19, start at verse 23. Will no one let my words be recorded, inscribed on some monument with iron chisel and engraving tool, cut into the rock forever? You been to Rome? We haven't been to Greece yet. Maybe someday we will, but we've been to Rome. We saw an arch that was built 2,000 years or more ago, still standing in the Forum area of Rome. And we saw words on that arch that had been chiseled into that rock 2,000 years ago. Will no one let my words be recorded, inscribed on some monument with iron chisel and engraving tool, cut into the rock forever? What were Job's three big cries? Isn't there anything I can know for sure? Why don't I have someone who can stand between me and God, a mediator, someone to take my place, a defender against the accuser? And third, can man live again? Are you ready? Verse 25, I know. There's the answer to the first one. That I have a living defender. That's the second one. And that after my awakening, that's the third one, he will set me close to him, and from my flesh I will look on God. He whom I see will take my part, and my eyes will not be gazing on a stranger. There is an accuser, and he is formidable, and unarmed we are helpless. But there is also a defender, a living defender. And he is mightier by far. And he has already won the victory. The essence of who we are as Christians hangs on all of this. There is an accuser, yes. But he is not the defender. He does not match the defender. Choose you this day, Joshua said, whom you will serve. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Before we look further in the Garden of Eden, we have to know who that serpent is. And I hope this morning that's helped you do that a little bit. Let's have a word of prayer as we go. Our Father, we thank you that you have revealed to us the nature of our adversary. But so much more, we thank you that you have told us about your Son and have revealed him to us and have had him come alive in our hearts. We pray that this week you would give us insight to see the world the way you see it, that you would help us understand what you're trying to tell us through your word, so that we can know the things we need to know, especially to know our Savior and to be his witnesses in a broken world. All this we ask in your Son's name.